Good morning. I hope you understand my English. God is good. Father, I pray that we've seen so many exciting things this week, especially even now. And I pray that you'll continue to speak to our hearts. Lord, I know that everyone here is part of your plan. All these things are not just for somebody else. Lord, it's for me. Everyone here, that you would speak to our hearts because you have a plan for everyone. I pray, Lord, that you will let Dishan decrease and the Holy Spirit increase. Let your will be done and change us according to your word. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to take this opportunity again to thank Pastor Jack and Carol for inviting me and taking a risk in bringing me in. And it's been such a blessing to us. Pastor Niroshan is with us, Pereira. He's heads our church planting in Sri Lanka. And they're almost up to 500 churches in the last few years. And I'm happy he's with me. And we've been really, really blessed. And last night to hear Pastor Tom was something else. Remind me of my dad too, you know, just amazing. God is good. You know, at the conclusion of the sermon, a pastor after preaching, he goes to the front of the church to shake hands of the members who came. So he was shaking hands as usual at the front of the church after the sermon. And one guy said, Pastor, thanks for your message. You know, you must be smarter than Einstein. And the pastor said, oh, why? Thank you. Thank you for saying that. But then when he went home, he was wondering, why would this guy say I'm smarter than Einstein? You know, so the whole week it bothered him. So the next week after the service, he was shaking hands and he saw this same guy come. So he shook his hand and he said, you know, exactly what did you mean last week when you said I must be smarter than Einstein? And the man looked at the pastor and he said, Pastor, they say that Einstein was so smart that only 10 people in the entire world could understand him. But Pastor, when you preach, no one can understand you. So I am hoping you will understand me. You know, like I said on Thursday night, when missions comes and every meeting from Thursday right to now, they put that faith promise in front of your face and they tell you stories and put pictures and everybody's saying different things. And then Heidi gets up here and tells us about Mexico and somebody else tells us about what they're doing, you know. And sometimes, I don't know, sometimes maybe there are some of you who think, okay, here we go, missions again. What do? They'll hype us all up and finally hit us for more money. But I am here to tell you that even if you think that, it's okay. It's because you prayed, you gave, and you sent that I am here. You see, I'm not a missionary. I'm a national from Sri Lanka. And it's because the missionaries came. And then you know some of their stories. They didn't have big churches like now. Maybe I was reading the book that Pastor Jack wrote. And at the beginning, from the first Sunday, people started to give here. And they started thinking about missions. And because of that, I'm here to tell you, thank you from thousands and thousands of others who are not here to tell you thank you for what you do for missions. Because missions is not about dollars and cents. It's about lives saved for eternity. And I really want to thank you for praying, giving, going, and doing that, because I am a product of missions. Now, what did God ask us to remain on this earth after he saved us? I asked you the same thing on Thursday. Why did he keep us here? you know, I mean, salvation was all was the end result of what we do. Why didn't he take us the moment we got saved? Right? I really told you, I wish he took me the moment I got saved, so I would never backslide. Right? But he keeps us here. And then some people say, oh, he keeps us here for maturity. But you know, you don't need maturity to go to heaven. You just need salvation, God's grace. Like I said, 6 pages of the Bible, and boom, you're in heaven. But he gives 66 books. We have classes, we mature, we learn more, we ask the Lord to teach us more. And we realize that maturity is not for heaven. Like some people will only go to class. Some people take every class they can. They want more. They even get degrees and more and more. Nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. What I'm trying to say is, but maturity and learning and becoming like Christ is for what you do here. You see, God wants to use you. He wants you to be a better witness. So what do? We mature. He shapes us. He sandpapers us. He gets us ready to be more effective. Because whatever we do, we have to do it now. And that's why I love missions. I love this church and what you're doing and with the faith promise. And I want to tell you, in Sri Lanka, we learned from you. And today we are a mission field. We're not even 1% born again Christian. But we also do missions. 2 weeks ago, before I came on this trip, we did our missions. And it was amazing. In the middle of our bankruptcy and middle of the dollar, the rupee just being devalued at a rate, our people pledged the most in our history. You see, because you catch the vision of why you are here. And I hope you're not here to exist. You're here to just get a better life and get a little better so you can be better than last year. But you're here because God ordained you. And I want to tell you, God made you the way you are because he wanted you that way. God doesn't want you to be somebody else. If God, you know, there are no superstars in the kingdom of God. There are only children. And sometimes we insult God by saying, I wish I could be like somebody else. No, God made you the way you are. And I want to tell you, when God made you, remember, God never makes junk. God makes men and women. If God thought that there were superstars, he would have made 10 Pastor Jacks. He didn't. He made one of him, one of you, one of me. Why? Because you are important. You got to realize that this is not just a program. You come and get involved. God has a plan for you. And God wants to use you. And God wants to accomplish his plan and purpose through you. You know, God makes a covenant with the world of the lost. So many people are lost. That's why we have missions. And I want to tell you, if a church doesn't have missions, it's very hard to call that a church. Because the heartbeat of God is missions. The heartbeat of God is that I am saved, I receive, and I'm saved because I can tell somebody else about him. In Ezekiel, it says, it's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. God makes a covenant with the world of the lost. He makes a covenant. And let me read Isaiah 41:17. Isaiah 41:17 says, when the poor and needy search for water, and there is none, and their tongues are parched from thirst, then I, the Lord, will answer them. Then I, the God of Israel, will never abandon them. You see, God promises if people are hungry and thirsty, that he will find a way for them. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He loved the thirsty. He loved the hungry. He loved people who were like sheep without shepherds, going to and fro, not knowing what to do. He sent his one and only son to meet the needs of the thirsty. If people are genuinely seeking and they are hungry, he promises, I will meet their need. When the thirsty cry out, I will meet their needs. I want to tell you, look around us. Our world is thirsty. Our world is hungry. Our world is hopeless. I remember when Sri Lanka got devastated with the tsunami. Indonesia got hit the worst. But Sri Lanka, we are a small island, so we got hit too as the tsunami came around the bend. In about 3 minutes, we lost almost 50,000 people. And it was a sad time. It was a tough time. Just from my staff, I have a pastor from the south. In her one family, she lost 64 members. And I remember the church in the deep south. We had about 800 houses around our church. And when the tsunami was done, in a few minutes, only 38 houses remained. Father was clinging to his son when the tsunami hit. And he held on very tight. And his son escaped. He was holding on so tight that his arm began to ache. So he began to move his son from his right hand to his left hand. And while he was moving, the second wave hit and he lost his son. And you know, story after story. And Pastor Jack shared how they came during the tsunami. And they worked with all of us and my father and others. And helped thousands of people, built hundreds of houses. I remember one story that will never leave me. Is a mother. They saw the wave coming and there were four children playing on the beach. And as you saw, everybody was running and they were running to get away. And this mother had four kids and she just grabbed two. And she ran. And the wave came and took the other two. And she says that their eyes locked with her as they were being swept away, like, why didn't you take us? You know, we were in the middle of all this. But it was Christmas. It was 26th of December. And I realized, you know, the greatest problem or the saddest thing about the tsunami is that the church failed. In Sri Lanka, over 99% of the people who died didn't know Christ. And what were we doing as a church? We were getting ready for Christmas. We were painting the walls. We were polishing the floors. We were making sure our music was just great. It was not B-flat minor. It was B-flat major. We were getting everything just right. Now, don't get me wrong. Those are good things. But sometimes in the church, we get caught with the periphery and we forget what the core is. We forget why God saved us when millions haven't heard the name of Jesus. Is God fair? Why are you saved when millions are not? You know why? Because God is fair. And God sees you fit. And God gives you the gospel. And God gives it to you more than once. And he gets you more and more. You know why? Because he wants to use you. Not just your church. Not some program. Not your leaders. He wants to use you. He made only one of you. And he made you because he can accomplish his plan through you. We lost it. We failed. We were blinded. You know the story in John chapter 4 of the Samaritan woman. The Bible says Jesus comes with the disciples to a place called Sychar. Sychar, they say, is on the outskirts of Samaria. It's about a 4-mile walk from the center of Samaria. And they come to the well, Jacob's well. And Jesus sits there. And they said he was tired and the disciples said, you know what, we'll go and buy lunch. But Jesus knew what he was doing. And while Jesus sat at Jacob's well, away from the Samaritan center, in this remote place called Sychar, a Samaritan woman comes to draw water. Now, the disciples, they went to buy lunch for Jesus. Where on earth do 12 people go to buy lunch for one man? Only in the Bible. They all go to buy lunch. And while they're out to lunch, what happens? The woman comes. And she's Jesus and says, do you want something to drink? And then they have this big conversation, right? And then he's talking about drinking water, physical thirst. And Jesus says, I will give you water to drink that you will never thirst again. Right? And the talk goes on. And then Jesus says, where is your husband? And she says, oh, I don't have a husband. And she was not lying, because she was living with the man she was with. Because she had five husbands and divorced five times. Now you see why she wasn't drawing water in Samaria. If you come to our part of the world, we still have wells. And in the morning, around the well is where you have the women's conference. All the women come together and there's a big conference. And guess what the hot topic would have been? Oh, this woman. Oh, she's married twice and divorced, man. And they go, twice? You need to be updated. It's four times now. Oh, no. Even you don't. It's five times. Don't let your children play with her children. So she comes all the way to Sychar to draw water alone. And Jesus transforms her life. Now, her life is transformed. You know, this is a lesson we need to have. When our life is transformed, when we were hopeless and we are saved and now we have hope, sometimes we keep behaving the same way we did before. But look at her. She drops everything she has and she goes back to Samaria, the place she wouldn't draw water from, the place she didn't want to face anybody, the place of rejection. And she goes to tell them about Jesus. Now the Bible says the Samaritans are coming. While they are coming far, the disciples come and they brought lunch for Jesus. And they said, Jesus, here, we brought lunch, eat. And you know what he says? He says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And they go, why? Has somebody fed him? Has somebody brought him an Australian meat pie? Oh, I love those meat pies. And he says, no, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The moment you got saved, remember, your life, your food is to do the will of him who sent him. And the Samaritans are coming. And these guys are worried about eating food that they have brought. Just to tell this one verse, I told you all that stuff. I didn't plan to. But I just want to read John 4:35. That's the background I gave you. In John 4:35, Jesus tells the disciples, lift up your eyes and see. The fields are ready for harvest. Lift up your eyes. Why lift up your eyes? Because a lot of us are like this. It's about me, my career, my children, my this, my that. And our whole life is consumed with me. You know, when you look like this, now when people look like this, most people see their toes. I see my stomach. He says, lift up your eyes and see. Because God created you for his plan and his purpose. You're not here by accident. People are thirsty. They're dying. And you have the good news. You have what it takes. I'm so excited that you're going to Japan, one of the toughest fields in the world, but one of the most open fields at the moment. God says, I'll meet their need. How will God meet the needs of the poor and needy? Let's look at the next verses. Isaiah 41:17, when the poor and needy cry out, God says, I'll hear them, I'll answer them from heaven. But in verse 18, he says, I will open up rivers for them on the high plateaus. I will give them fountains of water in the valleys. I will fill the desert with pools of water. Rivers fed by springs will flow across the parched ground. I will plant trees in the barren desert, cedar, acacia, myrtle, olive, cypress, fir, and pine. When the poor and needy cry out, God says, I will meet them, I will heal them. I will go into their dry zones. I will plant trees. The Bible says in John 7, out of your belly shall flow springs of living water. And here he said, I will plant trees. God makes a promise. That's why Imaginations Church is going to all these places. Because when you plant a tree in a dry zone, what happens? The roots go down and they hit the water below. They hit a spring and they bring life. And it brings life to that place. He says, I will plant a tree. You know what you're doing? God is saying that you are bringing life to deadness. I'm happy we're reaching out. I'm happy this church is reaching out. There are some churches that are just fattening the already fatted calf. We do the same thing to the same people over and over and over again. And God is saying, no, I want you to reach out. I want you to do what needs to be done. I want to close by talking about the back rows. Now, don't get fooled. I told you that on Thursday. When I say close, some of you get very excited. I close 8 times. So I want to tell you a story, and I want to bring what I'm saying to a close with that. But I may have 3 stories in the one story. This story that I'm going to tell you is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 14, Luke 9, John 6. But I'm going to tell you the story from the book of Mark. Mark chapter 6. It was late in the day. You know, Middle East sun burning down on people. They had been listening to Jesus teach from morning. It was very late, and Jesus comes, and now they haven't eaten. They're starving. They're hungry. Nothing to eat. And Jesus tells the disciples, listen, why don't you guys give them something to eat? The disciples say, no, send the people away. Let them go to surrounding villages and find something to eat. But Jesus answered and says, you give them something to eat. And then Philip says, oh, that will take 8 months' wages. And even if he had the money, where would we buy the stuff? Always telling why the job cannot be done. Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? He said, go and see. When they find out, they said, there's 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, you know, when you're interpreting scripture, when I was in Bible college, they teach us something called hermeneutics. In hermeneutics, they teach you 2 ways of interpreting scripture. One is called eisegesis. Eisegesis is where you read the scripture and you read into the scripture what you want. And then there is exegesis, where you get into the marrow of what they're saying and try to find out what the author said and Greek and Hebrew and everything else and try to get a true interpretation. But this morning, I want to introduce a third method of interpreting scripture. With Pastor Jack's permission. It's not eisegesis or exegesis. The third one this morning I want to introduce to you is called distortion. Now you're not sure whether to laugh or whether it's real or what. It's pure distortion. I am going to distort scripture. Why I'm telling you now is when I do it, others are going to go, oh, look at him. He's gone off scripture. You know, that's not in the word. I'm telling you I'm going to do that. I'll come back and correct myself. Okay? So, they're hungry. They find out what there is to eat. And they found a little boy's lunch. 5 loaves, 2 fish. And what does Jesus do? He takes it. He looks up into the sky. And to heaven, and he gives thanks in verse 41 to 44. And he tells the disciples, take this and go and give the people. And now the people are starving. The people are hungry. And they are looking for something to eat. But I want you to catch 2 verses that you probably have missed in this story. It's in Mark 6, 39 and 40. Mark 6, 39 and 40 said, then Jesus directed them to to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. So just for today, I want you to imagine that they sat in rows. So they sat and each row had 100 people. So if you have 100 people in a row, how many rows does it take to make it 5,000? That's okay, I'm not laughing at you. If I didn't have it written down, I probably won't know either. So there were 50 rows of 100 people each. Okay? Now remember, they are starving. They haven't eaten from morning. Middle Eastern sun burning down. And Jesus says, here, I bless this fish and this bread. You go and feed the people. And what happens? The people are starving and the disciples come. They come to row number one and they say, here's bread, here's fish. And the people are shoving and pushing and grabbing more fish. Oh, give me fish, give me fish, give me bread, give me bread. Bread and fish, row number one, row number five, row number 18, row number 20, row number 22, row number 24, row number 25. Now, how many rows? 50 rows. They come to row number 25. Now I distort scripture. They turn back. They come back to row number one. More bread and fish. More bread and fish for row number two. And they're grabbing and they're pushing and they're shoving and stuffing their face. They go to row number 22, 24, 25. And again, they stop. And they come back to row number one. And the people are hungry. But you know, they do that about four times. And now the people are like, they're not pushing. They're not shoving. They're going, where's the beef? I don't like white bread. I want wheat bread. They're full. Now, row number 26 to row number 30 can smell the bread. They can smell the fish. But nothing is coming their way. Row number 40 to 50. Row number 30 to 40. Actually can see some movement, but they don't know what exactly is happening. Row number 40 to 50 have no clue of what's going on in front. We have almost 8 billion people in the world. 4 billion people haven't had one adequate message of the gospel. While we, the Church of Jesus Christ, keep feeding the same people over and over and over and over and over again. That's why we had to change the carpet. That's why we had to get more technology. That's why we have to get better worship people and better speakers and better this and that. Nothing wrong with all that. But what I'm trying to say is we have lost why God created us, gave us salvation, put the Spirit in us, because He is looking at the back rows. That's why what this church is doing. I've been to many churches around the world. I want to tell you, this church, I don't say this often, is remarkable because they kept their sight on the back rows. A lot of churches that looked within themselves, actually God has to shake them up a bit in different ways. We've lost our place. You know, Jim Elliot went with a bunch of missionaries. You know the story, to minister to the Auca Indians. They were translating the Bible for them. And the same Indians, they went to translate the Bible to kill them. Before he died, Jim Elliot wrote this. He said, he is not a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He's not a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. My thing to you is, don't wait for a tsunami. Don't wait for a crisis. Don't wait for something to go wrong here in Australia or wherever you are. You see, God wants you to touch the poor and the needy. God wants you to go beyond your comfort zone, beyond where you are. Don't worry whether your music has G flat minor in it or not. as much as you would worry about people not hearing the gospel. Do the other things. I'm not saying don't. But don't lose the main thing. It's not about us. Once you come into the kingdom, you're washed in the blood. The Spirit of God is in you. It's about them. It's about them who don't know. That's why God saved you and I ahead of time. The great missionary statesman Oswald Smith says, "No man has a right to hear the gospel twice when millions haven't even heard it once." We need to get involved. And one of the ways is when you give the mission's faith promise, don't just do your duty. It's better not to do anything than to realize I'm doing this because I want the back rows touched. I want to send people to places I haven't gone. Let me close with a story, and I am closing. There was a young man who was a preacher's kid, but very rebellious. And he grew up and his father was in the village pastoring. And he couldn't stand church and all this forceful prayer and all that stuff. So he waited for his opportunity. Well, he was 16 years old. And he didn't study. He only studied up to grade 8. And then he was doing a little egg business with an old lady. One day he collected all the money, collected, and then he stole the money and he ran away into the big city from the village. Just like the story of the prodigal son. He went into the big city and he went there and he busted it up. He had friends and they were partying and had a good time. But just like the prodigal son's story, after a while the money ran out. And when the money ran out, he lost his friends and he had nobody. And then he was thinking about going back and he said, "I could never go back. I'm done." So he decided to end his life. So he went and he got a bottle of poison. And he took the bottle of poison and he went to a botanical garden way to the corner of the garden where nobody would go. And he went there. He wrote 3 letters, one to the police, one to a friend, and one to his parents. He put the letters under a rock. And he stood at the end of this garden. Nobody goes there. He was standing behind a palm tree. And he looked into the sky. And he said, "God, I know you don't exist. But if you do, meet me now. I don't want to meet you some other place." So saying, he uncorked the bottle of poison. And the fumes burned his nostrils. And he said, "My goodness." He said, "If I drink this, I'm going to burn my mouth." Think of a man going to die worried about burning his mouth. So he thought he'll open the bottle, raise his head, and pour the poison right into his throat. When he raised his head, he was standing behind a palm tree. He saw a poster on the palm tree. And it read, "If you are disillusioned and no place to go in life, Jesus is the answer. Come to the Central YMCA at 5:30 for a youth service." Now tell me, who would go to the corner of a botanical garden where nobody goes and put a poster on a palm tree? He got very angry. He corked this bottle. He was a preacher's kid, so he said, "You know, these lousy missionaries come to our country. They brainwash our people." He said, "I'm going to go for that meeting. I'll disturb the meeting. When the police catch me, then I'll drink the poison and die." So he went. He went for the meeting. He disturbed. He threw paper balls. He coughed loud. He pulled the hair of the girls in front, trying to disturb. I'm cutting a long story short. When the altar call was given, he came the first guy to run to the front, not to get saved, to challenge the speaker. He was the last man to leave the building, completely saved and changed by the power of God. God transformed his life. That same night, he decided he's going back after 6 months of running away from home. He's going back home. So he took the last bus. He went and then he had to walk for another 2 miles or so because there was no buses. And 2 in the morning, he reached his house and he tapped on the door. And suddenly a light came And he was all excited. He was going to tell his parents how God had saved him and changed him. And then the door opened and his mother came and hugged him. And when she hugged him, she said, "Son, I'm so happy you're back. And I know you're not the same guy. You're completely changed." And he says, "How did you know? I was going to tell you. How did you know that?" And the mother looked at him and said, "Son, don't you know we have a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God?" He said, "From the day you left, every night your father and I would kneel and we would pray for you. And we said, 'God, when you send our boy back, don't send the old one, send a new one.'" I want to tell you, parents, listen to me. Maybe you're giving up on your kids. Maybe you prayed some prayers and now you're saying, it's never give up, because God never gives up. God never gives up. So he got excited. He wanted to witness to everybody. He wanted to go to Bible school. Well, he started in grade 8, didn't know the language, and he was rejected. And finally, again, long story short, is he got into Bible school. And he began to learn, and he went to the toilet to learn the language at night. That's the only place you could have a light on after hours. And while he was in this and really learning and doing well, 1.5 years into Bible school, his father died. And when his father died, there was no one to pay his school bill. So he asked the permission for 3 days to fast and pray. He didn't tell them why. So he would go to the beach where there was a rock he prayed on. He went the first day, he fasted and prayed, came back, nothing happened. He went the second day, he fasted and prayed, he came back, nothing happened. On the third day, as the sun was going down, tears began to roll down his cheeks. And he said, "God, maybe I made a mistake. I thought you called me, but now there's nobody to pay my bill. So I'll go to school tomorrow. I'll leave school. I'll get a job in the city. And up to half of my salary, I'll support another student in my place." He goes back that night and there's a note, "Meet the principal." In our country, you want to meet the principal, you're in deep trouble. Now he was more worried. He's leaving school. Principal wants to meet him. The next morning he ran, knocked on the door. Principal said, "Come in." He said, "Son, come sit down. We never sit in front of our superiors." He sat down and the principal handed him a letter. And he felt there was money in it. And the principal said, "This is your pocket money." He said, "Pocket money?" He said, "Sir, I was coming to tell you that I'm leaving school because I can't pay my bill." He said, "Read the letter." The letter was addressed. And it said this. It said, "Dear sir, I am a poor widow living in Panama City, Florida, in the United States. I live by scrubbing floors, mending clothes, and cutting lawns of other people. But when I was at prayer, God spoke to me. Told me there is a place called Sri Lanka, Ceylon. And there was a Bible school and I'm to support a student. And that student would go through Bible school. One day she wrote to him and she said, 'Son, I'm cutting down from 3 pounds of meat to 1 pound of meat so I can send you these few dollars.' One day she said, 'Son, I'm cutting down from 12 eggs to 6 eggs so I can send you these few dollars.' Tears would pour down his cheeks when he's brushing his teeth with toothpaste because he knew he was living on the blood money, not of some rich person, of a poor widow in Panama City, Florida. One day she wrote, she said, 'Son, my bedroom is leaking, but I'm pushing my bed into the living room so I can send you these few dollars.'" Friend, that man came out of Bible school and he planted one of the largest churches in the nation. For 26 years, he led the denomination. The only reason I am here speaking to you today is because of that poor widow in Panama City, Florida. Because the man she supported in Bible school was my father. You see, today it's not just me. There are hundreds of others who are doing ministry and we are challenging others and we are going. You see, it's all because of missions. It's all because of giving what you have, giving up some things, and doing things in faith. So today, lives have been transformed in the multiple thousands. That's why I believe in missions. That's why I'm telling you, don't just fill a faith promise card for the sake of doing it. Do it because God has an eternal investment planned for you. Someone said you can count the number of seeds in an orange, but you can never count the number of oranges that come out of one seed. God wants you to invest. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Pastor Jack's going to come. And I'm going to ask you to say, Lord, maybe I've done something, but maybe you want something more. Lord, help me to do what you want me to do.
Amen. Father, speak to our hearts because they're your property. Our hearts belong to you. We have yielded them to you. We have declared you Lord of our hearts. So speak to our hearts, and we will say yes to anything you say. Amen. Can we thank Pastor Deshaun?